from the progressive side of our sanctification. And he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. So again, our sanctification, we're cleansing. That is cleansing daily. And how do we do that? Well, we cleanse in the Word of God. Ephesians 5:26 says that Christ is cleansing the church by the washing of water by the Word. So the Word going into our lives has a cleansing effect. It washes us. You know, we live in a world and it's defiling. I mean, we hear things that we don't want to hear. We see things we don't want to see. And maybe we even say things we don't want to see. Well, how can we cleanse ourselves? God's Word has that cleansing effect. John 13:14. Yeah, I ain't going to read that, but you remember that. If you look at John 13:14, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And, of course, Peter, you know, he said, no, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. And Jesus said, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part of them. And then Peter got all excited and said, wash me, give me a bath. Well, Jesus goes on and he tells them, so ought you also to wash one another's feet. You see, the foot, our feet have is contact with this earth. And we wash one another's feet. Now, I don't literally come down and scrub your feet and you nor you mine. But you can give me the scripture and I can share scripture. And that's washing one another's feet. You know, cleansing us by the washing of water by the Word. 1 John 3:3 says it like this. He that hath this hope purifieth himself as he is pure. And what hope is he talking about? In 1 John 3:3, he's talking about the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord has a cleansing effect in our life. Why? We want to be ready when he comes. We want to meet him. We want to be like him. We want to be changed. That hope purifies us. It has a cleansing effect. And that's part of, again, of the progressive state of our sanctification. So we're to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, this word perfecting means to fulfill further or to completely, or to be completely done. It speaks, again, that we're to make practical our sanctification. That it become a purity. That, you know, that it, we're not yet arrived yet. We're not, God's not finished with us yet. He hasn't with us. I think the day he's finished with me or you, he's going to say, well, come on home. You don't need to be down there no longer. But you see, this sanctification is still going on in our lives. And notice it's perfecting holiness in the fear of God, in the reverent fear of God, in reverence of God, what he's doing. So, again, It's up to us to lay hold of this. Now, as to our standing, neither one of us can improve on that. God, we are accepted in the Beloved. We cannot, by any stretch of the imagination, improve on that. But as to our state, we can lay hold of it and certainly improve on that. We can, as it were, grow up into the Christ in all things. In 1 Thessalonians 3:12-13, Jesus says this, Paul does.
And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end you may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints.
And here, so here we can see that, again, sanctification in our life brings growth. The Lord, again, I think of the vine. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And so, as the Lord says, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. How is God going to make us increase in love and abound therein? Well, by we drawing nurturement from the vine. We draw our very sustenance from Jesus Christ. He is our bread. He's the bread of heaven that we take nourishment from. And so, this word, the Lord make you, it means to make or to be more. It means to superabound in us, to increase. And that means increase in love. That's part of our experimental side of our sanctification. This is my prayer. I used to look at, when I started coming to Bible school especially, like, I could look at older saints and some that I could just, you could just feel the love that they had. And I didn't feel that. I knew I didn't. But I said, Lord, I want that. I want that. I want that. I want you to, and God wants us to have it. But it's a growth process. It's not something, and some of these times when I was younger, I used to expect, I would go to bed, and before I'd go to sleep, I would say, "Oh Lord, I want the faith of the Apostle Paul." And I really expected to wake up the next morning and God had zapped me in the meantime and I was there. But it don't work that way. It's a little bit, it's a growth process. You know, we didn't become adults. You know, we grew up for whatever our age is. It took us 15, 20, 30, 40 years to grow up to where we are. You see, and so it is spiritually. But notice, it is God wants us, again, to increase and abound in love. Now, love is a fruit of the Spirit. It comes from the new creation. And notice it's toward one another. This is the brethren love. This is love of the brethren, which you and I have for one another as brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice it doesn't stop there. It goes toward all men. And why does it go to all men in the world? Because Christ died for everyone. And you know, that's something, you know, we look at the world and some of what goes on in the world and you know, we've got to love them. Well, Christ did and does. So again, there's room for growth there for me, I know. And notice here, verse 13 is, to the end he may establish your hearts. And God wants to give us stability in Christ. He wants to establish our hearts unblameable. Now that means blameless, irreproachable. Now my, can I look at my life and I say, oh my, can God do that? Well, I can't. I can't establish my heart unblameable. I know that. That's hopeless. But notice, the Lord, to the end, He may, that is, the Lord may establish our hearts. And unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. So again, this speaks of translation. We can look at it and we say, well, as to my state, I may not be there right now. And I don't think I am there now. But I am growing. But we can see sanctification is progressive. We are to grow up into Christ. We are not yet, God is not yet finished with us. And so we can have hope, and we know that God's able to perform this. A good companion scripture, and I don't know if I got it in these lessons or not. Let's see. I don't. Well, you can look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Where in Philippians, Paul says, I pray God. No, now I'm on different. For Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's part of our sanctification. Well, that salvation is not speaking of our deliverance from hell, but he's speaking of our maturity. See, salvation, our deliverance is a lifetime. It's a growth factor. And so, but you know, and we work it out, and that right away we say, oh boy, that puts a load on us. But the next verse, which is verse 13 of Philippians 2, says, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And what his good pleasure is, that our hearts be established unblameable in holiness before him. Now, we can know God can do that. Hebrews 12:14 also.
Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord.
Mm-hmm. We're to pursue peace. And that word peace means prosperity. That's really what it means. Peace means here, it means follow prosperity with all men. And that we should be seeking out for their good. Everything we should do, we should be seeking out for their good. And with all men, we're to pursue it. And holiness. That holiness means the state of purity. It speaks of our purification, or the state of purity. That is our progressive sanctification. Notice, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, in other words, this word see the Lord, in other words, it doesn't mean that we're not, that the one that does not perfect it in this way will not, as it were, enter into heaven at all. But you see, this word see, it means to gaze at with wide open eyes as something remarkable. If we don't really have the vision where we follow peace and prosperity with all men and holiness, our vision is going to be limited. We're not going to have 20/20 spiritual vision. if we don't see that Christ really wants to save, he would have that all men come into salvation. We must follow peace with all men. That means we seek for their good. How about, and you know, Jesus said this pretty well. He says, if somebody hits you on one cheek, turn him the other cheek. He says, if somebody takes your steals from you, give him more. And, you know, that speaks, again, can we, that's seeking for their prosperity. It's not, you know, it's not going out and wanting them to be punished. But we want them to, and the greatest thing we can say for anybody is to pray for their salvation. That's, you know, everyone, pray for their salvation. With the source of our sanctification, Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the other God. For consider him that endured such contradiction with sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind.
Mm-hmm. So what would we do as we looking, as we going on and running this race and looking for God to complete his work? We look to the source of our sanctification, looking unto Jesus. Consider. This word looking means to consider attentively. It means to really, it means to take a deep look, gaze at him. And if we don't, we're going to be in trouble because notice here, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In other words, he's the author. He's the faith leader. He's the originator of faith. He's the author of it. And notice he's the completer. He began a lot work of faith in our life, and you know, he's going to complete it. He's going to complete it if we just yield our members to him. And consider this, for he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. What was the joy that was set before Jesus that inspired him, that gave him the desire, huh?
The love.
But more certainly, how was it? Do you, anybody have any more idea?
He knew that we'd become saints and be in the bride.
Huh? Well, what is the question?
What was that? What joy? What was the joy that was set before Jesus?
To know that he was bringing more sons to the Father.
I think it was specifically the bride. I think so. You see, he wants a bride. He desires, you know, the bridehood, the bride. He's a bridegroom, and that joy. You know, what is the joy that Kevin had in his heart? It was Sarah. That was a joy, and it's for any husband and his wife. You know, that's that joy. And you know, what joy is set before us to finish, that this work be finished in our life? What joy is set before us? He is. He's the preeminent love. He's to be the joy that to be with him, to be, you know, his wife, to be the Lamb's wife. And so that joy is set before us. And so notice, that he endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't like the shame. He didn't like to be spit on and abused and mocked. But he endured it for the joy that was set before him. And so that's the same way with us. We need to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be worried and faint in our minds. Again, when God's using all these circumstances to bring about our sanctification. In its state, and we need to look to him. We have to really consider him attentively. And so if we don't, we'll be weary and faint in our minds. The results of sanctification in Romans 6:22.
But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life.
So God. Now, if he hadn't set us free from sin, how could we become servants of God? You can't serve two masters, it says in the scripture. So God has set us free. You know, again, we know Christ did at the cross from sin. We no longer are in bondage, or we don't know that we don't know how. What We don't owe a dead man anything. We don't owe the dead man, the old creation, anything. And so now we can become servants unto God. And we have the fruit of unto holiness. And that fruit is like its fruit as plucked. It's ripe. It's ready. It's ready fruit. And it's fruit unto holiness. And that speaks of our sanctification as to our state. And the end, of course, everlasting life. That end is the point aimed at. It's the conclusion of all of this. And it speaks of life eternal with all its blessings that is in there for us. Praise God for His work. We go on over to Ephesians 4:22 and 24.
That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness.
So here, again, we say our sanctification is progressive. And so what we're told here is that we put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. This word put off means to cast it off, to put it away, to cast it off. Don't hold on to it no longer. Why would we want to carry along these old tattered garments? It's corrupt, and it is. And how, if we, next thing, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This word renewed is to renovate. It means to renovate. And I like that word. You know, if you bought an old, decrepit old house, you could say, well, I'm going to renovate it. You're going to make it new again. Well, that's exactly what Jesus has done on the cross. He's made it available that we can be renovated in our minds. And this is where it all goes into our lives. Now, if we don't appropriate verse 23... we can never appropriate verse 24, because verse 24 says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So how do we do that? Well, the provision has been made, and so we need that's already been purchased at Calvary, so we can do that. This word put on means to invest with clothing, in the sense of sinking into a garment. And I like it like this. You know, this clothes that I'm wearing right now, I went to the store and I bought them. They're mine. I own them. You know, I wear them. They're part of me and have been ever since I bought them. Well, it's the same way with the new man. It's mine. Christ has purchased this, my redemption. It's mine. It's mine. I claim it. It ain't borrowed. They're not borrowed. They're garments that we own. And so should we. We should appropriate them. We should just wear these garments, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we just put on the new man. He's holy. We're born of God. And I like this sense that, this word true holiness. You know, the word true here implies that there's a false holiness. Sometimes, you know, we want to be, there's people, some Christians have asked me something, are you a holiness church? Have you ever been asked that? And I say, well, what's a holiness church? Well, we don't do this, and we don't do that, we dress this away. You know, they think that's holiness. Holiness is something that, it comes from within. It's a manifestation of the new life that's within us. It's the Christ life coming out. True holiness. Romans 12, 1-2.
I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not conform to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable
unto the perfect will
of God.
Paul writes this, and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. And Paul is using, I think, if we would have read all the other preceding 11 chapters of Romans, we would maybe get just a little bit of the motion and fire that Paul brings into this verse. On the basis of all of Romans chapters 1 through 11, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, God don't want a dead sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. You know, God can, you know, there's a lot of people willing to die for the Lord, but you know, it's harder to live for the Lord than it is to die for Him. It's harder. Satan is going to come against you more if you live for the Lord than if you go out and die. But we're to be a living sacrifice. Our bodies are holy and acceptable unto God. That word, God accepts that us as a new creature in Christ. And it's our reasonable service. It's not something that, you know, we should laud over. It's just a reasonable thing to do. I like verse 2. It says, be not conformed to this world. Now the world wants to conform us to its image. He wants to fashion like or conform us to the same pattern. I think of this. You ever see a load of bricks? That's what the world builds things out of, is bricks. And they all look alike. Every one. Now God uses stones. You ever know in the Old Testament God says you use whole stones. Don't you put a chisel to them or nothing. God uses stones. Everyone's just a little bit different. But God does the work. Men in the world wants to conform everybody to bricks. The same thing. And God wants us as individuals. We're not to be conformed to this world. And how can we escape that? Well, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. God wants to transform us. And He does that. That word transformed, it means metamorphio. Metamorphio. And you know what metamorphio is? The word metamorphio, if you could look at you all know what a butterfly is. You know what a cocoon is. Well, the cocoon is that worm in that cocoon, you know. And through a long process of time, that worm chews out there and it becomes a butterfly. It takes a long process of time. It's the same thing as metamorphio. And it's just a slow process. It's not something that's like that. But it's a metamorphosis. And how does God want to bring about this? By the renewing of our mind. And how is our mind renewed?
With the Word.
With the Word of God. It means to renovate. Be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The Word of God. We take it in and it has an effect. And notice that we may prove. That word prove means to test and discern. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Do you know that there are certain things that we can do and we can still be in God's good will? That word good means to benefit or well. The next one is acceptable. Now there's certain things, the word acceptable means fully agreeable or well-pleasing. And then there's God's perfect will. And that's complete. And it speaks of complete in growth, mental, and moral character. I think there's a good spiritual illustration of this. Do you remember back in Genesis where when Lot come out of Sodom and Gomorrah? You remember, have you ever read that? Now, what did God tell Lot to do? Well, that's true, but to go to the mountains. Flee to the mountains. Now, that was God's perfect will for Lot. And what did Lot say? Oh, not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. Let me settle down here in the plain. And God says, okay, go. That was God's acceptable will. Agreeable. God agreed to that. You know, but Lot, if he'd had God's perfect will, he'd have fled to the mountains. It's that way in our lives. There are certain things that Christians can do. You know, we can flirt with, we can actually want to, well, I don't want to get too far from the world. And God says, that's okay. You're saved and you can grow there. But you know, we must prove, we must test the difference between, and so we see there's degrees of practical sanctification in our life. Do we want to go to the third group, the perfect will of God in our life? I trust that we do. Saints are to grow and mature in Christ in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2.
Hey, now, brethren, could not speak unto you as a spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babies in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able.
So here was the saints at Corinth in Paul's writing. And what we find in this is that saints are to grow and mature in Christ. That's God's will. And but Paul says to the saints at Corinth, and we look at the book of Corinth, and we find that the saints there were saved, and they had all the working of the Spirit. They were in the nine gifts of the Spirit were in evidence. They were filled with the Spirit. And yet Paul says to this, he said, I can't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Paul, they were in such an infancy as to their spiritual maturity that Paul couldn't give them the meat of the word because they were not able to bear it. It's like a child. You know, when each one of us was come home and we were maybe on our mother's breast or nursery. Well, you don't say, well, Mom and Dad didn't set me down to steak and eggs, you know, or they brought me that when I got up at home. Well, what would have happened if they did? I couldn't digest it. It's the same thing in the spiritual realm. But saints, you don't get Christians that are baby saints, been born, or, you know, just newborn, and feed them the deep things of God because they cannot digest it. Well, Paul says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. And he says, neither yet now are you able to bear it. In other words, they hadn't matured enough to really take on the deep things. What we find this is progressive sanctification. By the work of progressive sanctification, God's work in our lives, saints are taken out of this babyhood and weaned from the milk of the Word and brought to where they can digest the deep things, the meat of the Word. And so it's by yielding to the work of God sanctifying in our life. 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24.
And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it.
That's a wonderful verse. I memorized that. I like that. Now it says, the very God of peace. Now he's not the God of power. He's not coming as God Almighty, though he could. He's not coming as the God our healer, though he could. But he manifested himself as the God of peace in our life. And I like that. Do you know that it's in quietness and confidence shall be your strength, it says in Isaiah 30. It's in quietness. We rest in him. God sends peace to our heart in the midst of a storm. When everybody else is there at Calvary, when Jesus hung on the cross, he was at peace. He did not come on. He wasn't fighting. And it's the God of peace. In the circumstances we're on, God comes to us as the God of peace. And he's the God of peace is going to sanctify. That word to make holy. It means to purify or consecrate. God of peace will make us holy, or purify. That means to as to our state. And notice it's holy. This W-H-O-L-L-Y. It means complete to the end. It's absolutely, totally, a total work. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, sanctification is produces healing for our bodies. It's not only for our spirit and soul, but our bodies also. And notice, preserved blameless. And we think, oh, how can that be? If it was left up to us, we could almost be, oh my, that's just too much. But verse 24 just brings this verse so wonderful because it says, faithful is he that called you. And who called you and I? God did. He called you and I. Well, who also will do it? What's our part? Well, our part is to appropriate that God is working in our daily lives, that we know that all things are working together for our good. Philippians 1:6 says it like this, being confident that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And again, Philippians 2:12-13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who worketh in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So we see our sanctification is worked out, and our sanctification is on the basis of redemption. We'll take a break here now before we go on and finish this lesson. Okay, so we go on here, and we got, as we go on in the lesson here in Galatians 6, verse 7 through 9.
Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not.
So here's the thing that God says, that don't be deceived, Christians, that God is not going to be mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If we go out and any farmer knows, if he plants wheat, he expects wheat to grow up there. If he plants corn, corn's going to grow there. And so it's the same thing in the Christian's life. He says in verse 8, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Or decay. That means corruption just means decay or ruin. It's just it's not eternal. And you know, a Christian can go out and be just as fleshly minded and live in the flesh as a non-Christian can. My flesh is the same as it was the day I was born. The old nature has not changed any bit. When we become a new creature in Christ, when we're born again, it did not change our old flesh. The flesh was the same. God just brought forth a new creature. And he that is, it says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So the flesh, again, the body will serve either the flesh or the spirit. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So we can sow the fruit of the Spirit. We can sow to the Spirit. That means our lives. But the same thing, you know, as a Christian, you know, a Christian can go out and say smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day or anything else, and he'll get cancer just as quickly as a non-Christian will. Or either way, it's going to have the same effect. It's the same way in the flesh. But notice he says in verse 7, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now here's the thing. In other words, there's going to be a harvest. We will reap. Now if we faint not. Now he's not speaking of our salvation here. But he's speaking of the harvest time. If we sow to the Spirit, we're going to have a harvest. It might be longer down the road than we would like it to be. But there is going to be a harvest if we faint not. And again, I say, I want to emphasize, some would say, see, you can lose your salvation here. He's not talking about salvation. We're talking about the harvest. And so, if we don't faint, if we keep on letting God work in our life, we can be confident in Him that He's going to finish the work, there will be a harvest. There will be a harvest. There's going to be, He's going to finish the work. That's what God's promised to us. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And we can believe God. We see some points of our sanctification in this progressive state. The experimental side. There's our cleansing, our growth. There's fruitfulness. There's healing. Now, one thing I'd like to say, and that is this. There is no sanctification this side of death or translation that puts a believer as to their body into the state of sinlessness and purity that Adam enjoyed before he sinned. Old deeds are possible because sin is still in the flesh. And we have to deal with that old man all the time. We will until God either translates us or we go by way of the grave and then we go to be with Him. So, now there is a denomination that teaches that there's a second work of grace, and when you're sanctified, you are literally, the old man is taken out root and branch. You never see him or deal with him no more. But I've been around these people, and I can tell you that he's still there. The old man is still there. And we just have to reckon him crucified. And he will reckon him that our old man is dead. And that deals that lesson. Has anybody got anything to say about that?
That's a process, right? That's what we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And it might take all our life
to bring us to where he wants us to. Yes. I don't think it's. But I do want you to remember that there's two sides. There's a provisional side, and our experimental side.
The provisional is already given.
It's already complete.
And the other one, we will be tested over spirit for Christ and life.
Right. We grow, and our growth comes about by the Word of God as we take it in. You know, it's just like on a provisional side, you and I were saved by Christ's work on Calvary, and we are just as saved the day we believed as to the complete. We cannot improve on that. We're not, you know, there's no Christian more saved than you and I. You know, I don't care. The Apostle Paul is not more saved than you and I or any other, because we are saved by the blood of the Lamb. And we can't improve on that. You know, so many Christians today, they spend their whole life, their whole spiritual life, trying to make sure that they're saved. And what we are to do is to realize that we can't improve it. That salvation is in Jesus Christ. Our effort, our energies are going to grow up into Christ in all things. That sanctification becomes in the experimental side that we actually put on the new man. Anyway, that's all about I got to say on that. If there's any other comments or questions, feel free to ask. But if not, we'll go on to lesson 16. Lesson 16 deals with eternal life, and this is a good one. Eternal life. And so as we look at eternal life, we'll contrast the first Adam with the last Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15:45-49.
And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as he hath borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly.
Praise the Lord. As it is written, the first man, Adam, that is, who was our father. We were Father Adam. He was our father. You and I can trace our ancestry. If we could get back to our tree, we'd all end up with Adam and Eve. The first Adam was made a living soul. And in other words, he had an individual personality. He was a living soul. Now we contrast him with the last Adam. The last Adam is referring to Christ. Adam was the head of the old creation. He was the originator of all of our lives. He was the head of the old flesh, we would say. He was the head of the flesh. He was the originator. He's the father. We would call him Father Adam. Well, he was a living soul. Now, the last Adam, that is Christ, he was the, and we refer, call, he's called Adam here because the first Adam was really a type and figure of the second Adam, which is Christ. Christ also is the head of a new creation. As the first Adam was head of the old creation, the second Adam, Christ, is the head of the new creation. Now, he was made a living spirit. That word quickening, it would be better translated, he was made a living spirit. In other words, he restored the dead to life, the quickening spirit. Howbeit, he says, that which was first was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. In other words, the first Adam was a natural man. Now, when we say natural, in other words, he was sensitive. That is animate. I mean, he operated in the realm of his senses. Whatever he could taste, touch, smell, and hear, that's how he reacted to. That's all he reacted to, in a sense. Because, you know, and that's what we do. We depend on what we see, hear, touch, hear, and smell, and all that to react to it. But notice, the second man is the Lord from heaven. In other words, Christ, we see the point of origin here. Christ, the second Adam, or the second man, is the Lord from heaven. He is heavenly man. His point of origin was heaven. He was a heavenly minded. Now, so here we find the two creations. One is earthy, the other is heavenly. And that's what we can see here. And also in verse 48, as in the earthy, such also are they that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. In other words, we find that there's the natural, the earthly, and then there's the heavenly. In other words, what we're seeing here, that the two don't mix. They don't change. That which is earthy is earthly. It'll always be earthy. It can never be heavenly. And that which is heavenly will never become earthy. There's just a distinct difference between the two. But he goes on to say in verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthly. Now we have borne. He doesn't say we are bearing. You see, it's past tense. God sees us in the past tense as far as the old creation, earthy. Now we're still on earth. We're earth dwellers, but yet God sees us that we're already seated together in the heavenlies in Christ. That's how God sees us. So as we have borne the image of the earthly, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. From now on, notice, we shall also bear the image. From now on out, we're to bear the image of the heavenly. Also, we want to remember here, the first Adam was soulish. He was natural. He was earthy. That's what we find in these verses. He was soulish. He was natural. He was earthy. He sinned. He died. The last Adam, and we find here, the second Adam, our Christ, is the heavenly minded, is everlasting, he's eternal, he's not subject to corruption. So we go. Now we didn't read verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15, but had we done that, it says, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. There's no way that the old creation can become eternal. It's dead. If my flesh, there's no way this flesh or my old body is going to be in heaven. Praise God for that. Romans 5:14 we read.
Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that have not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come.
Now what we wanted to see here is that the first Adam was a figure of him that was to come. God went and created the first Adam as a base and figure for the new creation. When Genesis 1, it says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. This is what God had in mind all along, was right here in Christ Jesus. See, the first Adam was in a figure of him that was to come. God brought forth the old creation as a base and figure for the new creation. The first Adam was only a type of the last Adam. And that's interesting to know, because, you know, God didn't come up